Welcome to anyone listening to the recording of this service later, especially all our friends at Carr's Court. And welcome to anyone who's visiting. There will be coffee served in the lounge after service, so please do stay and join us for coffee and a chat. Some rather sad news here. One of our friends from Carr's Court, Edith Lundy, has sadly passed away on Tuesday, and the funeral service will take place here in church on Friday the 1st of June at 1:15 p.m. and that will be followed by a service at Macclesfield at 2:40 p.m. As you've probably noticed, this week is Christian Aid Week. So there will be a retiring collection for Christian Aid. Also, Avril is going to give us a short chat at the start of the service to tell us a bit more about Christian Aid. So now I'd like to give a very warm welcome to the Reverend Geoffrey Barnard from Bramhall, who's going to lead our worship this morning following the introit from the choir.
Prayer manual, just to begin our worship, a prayer by Hildegard of Bingen, a lady who lived in the 11th century. We offer you our hands, O Lord, to do your work, our lips to sing your praise, a life to proclaim your glory, and a heart to serve our neighbour. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Over to Avril.
Thank you, Geoffrey. I think it's quite difficult to have a little chat that covers everything about Christian Aid, really. It could go on for some time. But just a chance to discuss a bit more than perhaps I do most years. So, of course, this week's Christian Aid Week, so it's our charity for the month. And we've got a willing band of house-to-house collectors going out this week. If anybody else wanted to join that group, let me know. So hopefully people got a chance to have a look at that, you'll see some of that video before the service. It was quite a bit too long to see all of it in the service. And the focus this year has been based on Haiti. So first of all, there's a few questions to see what people know about Haiti. Jocelyn and I went to an evening, and so she's not allowed to answer, but it was, yes, I think I've learned a lot more about Haiti. So I don't know if who would know where Haiti is. I don't know, Joshua, have you heard of Haiti before? No? I don't know if people know where Haiti is.
Yes.
Where is it? In the Caribbean Sea. And what's the capital city? Port-au-Prince, yes, yeah. And what's the other half of the island that Haiti formed? The Dominican, a few people been there, perhaps. Yeah, I don't know, it's before my time, but the dictator that sadly was in Haiti, causing chaos in the 60s, I don't, do people know?
Papa Doc,
yes. Some good, I learned a bit more about Haiti, that's for sure. So it's the most highly populated country in the Caribbean, and it's very mountainous, and has had somewhat traumatic sort of history. But of course we see there it had the earthquake in 2010, which caused a lot of devastation, and people were still recovering from that, and with poor quality housing. And of course then in 2016 it was Hurricane Matthew that caused a lot of devastation that we saw there. I think she's called Villia. It was her house. There were 700 homes built after the earthquake that were built through Christian Aid sort of partnerships in Haiti, and actually only one of those needed any repairs after the hurricane in 2016. So it's all about the quality of the, just having some hurricane resilient housing, that that's what the particular appeal is, and that Villia, and there are others that Christian Aid have focused on this year, a couple of people who still don't have a concern that their poor housing isn't going to survive any hurricanes when we're coming into hurricane season. They are strong, courageous people. That prayer that Villia finished with, you know, faithful, strong people, and she was sort of asking for us to show compassion. Christian Aid works very much in partnerships, as has been flagged up in the past, and you know, it's not just about us donating money, it's about the partnerships that are created between Christian Aid and the local schemes in Haiti and other countries. There aren't Christian Aid staff planted in these countries. They're very much working with people who are from those countries, so it's much more of a long-term schemes and plans. So the focus this year is about standing together with these people and you know, working with them and aiding them. So there's a really nice song that's been written for this year that Tim will play. So if we can just join and sing this one. It's on the screen, the words there. I don't think we need to stand up. I think we can follow that seated and think through with these images. Thank you, Tim.
We have a voice when we sing together.
Can you hear me? I'm not sure about these microphones, you see. There was a man looking over the garden into a monastery, looking over a wall into a garden of a monastery. And he said to the old monk who was working in the garden, "What do you do in there?" And the old monk looked up to him and he said, "We keep on falling down and getting up again." I think that could apply to the people of Haiti. I have a friend who left theological college with me and went to work in Haiti when I went to work in Zambia. And we followed the story of Haiti over the years. Leslie Griffiths, president of our conference, now in the House of Lords, worked there, and he constantly brings it to our attention. And that is the story of the people of Haiti. They keep on getting knocked down by hurricane after hurricane after hurricane, disaster after disaster, but they get up and do something about it and try to build again. And all the support that we can give them will be very well, very, very worthwhile. We're going to sing a hymn, singing the faith number 5, "Father, in whom we live, in whom we are and move." well done. I apologise for not suggesting another tune, because there are other tunes that could have been sung to. And when I had that hymn recently, we sang it to a different tune, but well done. We're having a lot of words about the kingdom, which we pray for every week when, and every day when we pray the Lord's Prayer. There's the whole prayer thing about thy kingdom come, and that will be part of the focus of our service. I came across this prayer of thanksgiving a little while ago. It is entitled, With what shall we compare the kingdom of God? I want you to ask me a question, and I will respond. The question is, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? Let's say that together. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? Each time I hear that question from you, I will respond. And then another question, the same question. So we begin. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? The kingdom of God is like a garden created good, or a song sung by the trees as they clap their hands. The kingdom of God is like an exodus of slaves streaming into freedom, or the restoration of a city returning from exile. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? The kingdom of God is like a man receiving his sight, or a woman no longer bent double. The kingdom of God is like a young man giving away his wealth, or an old man being born again. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? The kingdom of God is like a Jew sharing a cup with a Samaritan, or a Samaritan risking his life for a half-dead Jew. The kingdom of God is like a man on a cross forgiving his killers, or a gloriously empty tomb. The kingdom of God is like a man who on the night he was betrayed, ate supper with his friends, and who took bread and broke it and shared it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this to remember me." And after supper, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant. Do this to remember me." And then he took water and a towel and washed their feet and said, "As you have seen me do this for one another." The kingdom of God is like a group of people gathered on a Sunday morning, opening themselves to the Spirit, saying, "Come, Holy Spirit, open and break for us your word, that we might become Christ's body in the world." With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? The kingdom of God is like those who say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen." We sing the hymn 160 before we turn to the scripture and think about what it has to say for us today. 160, powerful in making us wise to salvation, witness to faith in Christ Jesus the Word, breathed out for all by the life-giving Father. These are the scriptures, and thus speaks the Lord. 160. Turn to the scriptures now and listen to a reading from Isaiah.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 11. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins, and they shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed off your flocks, and foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our Lord. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory, because their shame was double, and dishonour was proclaimed as their lot. Therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, justice, I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns himself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Amen.
Thank you for that. There'll be no New Testament reading this morning, but the beginning of that passage from Isaiah, of course, found its way onto the lips of Jesus as he began his ministry. This week, today is it, is celebrating the 70th anniversary of the founding of the State of Israel. One prays that those words of Isaiah and that call to his people and command to his people can be constantly in the minds of people in that part of that troubled part of the world. We're going to sing the hymn number 703, in an age of twisted values, we have lost the truth we need. hard-hitting words in that hymn, but we need to hear them, hard though they might be. I prepared this sermon to take me through three services that followed in quick succession. And if you wanted a subtitle, it would be Comfort Zones. Church-wise, we're living in a sort of in-between time that takes us through from the Passion and Easter to Pentecost, or if we were worshipping in a synagogue and were Jewish people, it would be celebrating the Passover to Shavuot, which celebrates the giving of the law to Moses. In simple terms, whether we are Christians or Jews, it takes us from the action of God in setting his people free to telling them how to live for him as his people. After Pentecost, we will enter that strangely named period in our lectionary, which is called Ordinary Time, until we get to Advent and start the whole cycle all over again. But maybe it's not such a strange name on reflection, because it is in ordinary time, rather than the extraordinary and the exotic, that we live most of our lives. Going to the shops, making the bed in the morning, getting up, preparing breakfast and other meals, doing this and that and the other in the garden. The ordinary things of life consume most of our time. I have to confess that I find myself much more at home or in my comfort zone in the post-Pentecost God speak, much more than I do in much of the narratives about God that dominate the other festivals of the liturgical year. So let me explain. When I read the gospel stories about Jesus' ministry, I'm very much at home. And that's because I grew up as the son of a carpenter, and my grandfather and uncles were North Sea fishermen. So when I read those stories set in Galilee, so much of the setting and the incidents I can relate to. When it comes to the extraordinary and the miraculous events, I'm out of my comfort zone, especially as my interests in education and education were aimed at me following a career in the scientific field. And so that which is miraculous and extraordinary, I don't feel as comfortable with that. Not that they're not important, and I must try to wrestle with them. So I often find contradictory narratives around the incarnation and the passion and the resurrection very difficult. And I'm not surprised that the early Christian movement took 300 years to come up with the doctrine of the Trinity, which we shall celebrate in a few weeks' time, as they tried to weave those narratives into a united doctrine of the nature of God. The resulting theological language that came out of the creeds is much too solid for me, with God pictured as three people sitting on thrones listening out for our prayers. I have to confess, I'm much more at home with Paul's statement about God, when he's talked of God as the one in whom we live and move and have our being, which Wesley used as the opening lines for our first hymn. I can then think of that word God as referring to a great sacred energy, another line from Wesley's hymn. A sacred energy that is creative and brings all life into being and has a purpose that, despite all the setbacks, moves towards a just and harmonious world, enjoying that shalom, that peace that the Bible speaks of. A word meaning of a world of meaningful and rich relationships that we glimpse and enjoy so fitfully. And that is consistent, and that, you see, is consistent with the word pneuma, or ruach in Hebrew, that describes the spirit as wind or spirit or breath. It can be translated in any of those ways. I then think and can think of God as one who dwells in us and sustains us and can also be out there and around us at the same time, like the breath that we breathe or the wind that blows. That statement of Paul's, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, it releases the concept of God from that straitjacket of terms which are only really appropriate to describe solid and tangible things. Again, you see, I'm in my comfort zone because my early ministry was in Zambia, and at the time of Pentecost, the winds began to blow and the bushfires began to sweep through the forests and clean out all the rubbish and the dead stuff that was there, and gave the opportunity for new life to spring out of the blackened earth. So comfort zones are important to me. But that brings me to the here and the now. How do we live out our lives in ordinary time? The readings from John's Gospel recently and the letters of John are very clear. We are called by Jesus to live as he lived. We are to live in loving, caring relationships with all people wherever possible. But we know from our daily experience how difficult that can be. The news fed to us daily makes that very clear. In recent weeks, there have been a number of stories underlining how the good and its opposites are in constant conflict. The first story was the way that our government has treated those who are loosely called the Windrush people, who came here to work from 1946 onwards at our invitation from the Caribbean in particular. The fact that people who were British citizens, and some of whom had served in our armed forces, should now be faced with the possibility of deportation because they don't have the right paperwork, is nothing less than a national disgrace. End of rant. I would rather focus on the different responses that were made to that situation. Enoch Powell was Minister of Health in the 1960s, but it is not true, as I have always believed, that he was responsible for recruiting people from the Caribbean and the Commonwealth to work in the health service. That was the responsibility of local health authorities. They did that. But 50 years ago, you may remember, he made his Rivers of Blood speech. Enoch Powell was a poet, a classicist, and he was quoting from the Aeneid, and a reference in that work to the River Tiber running with blood. His speech warned of what he saw as the dire consequences of mass immigration. As a result, there were protests in the streets and riots. But one story has emerged which points to a different response. West Park Primary School was in Enoch Powell's constituency in Walsall, and he cited it in a speech made at that time, not the Rivers of Blood speech, that there was one class in that school in which there was only one white child. And he used this as part of his ammunition against mass migration. The result of that speech was that the school became the center of intrusive and disruptive media attention. There were photographs at the school gate every morning. Parents and school staff and children were being harassed on their way into school. The headmistress had a terrible time. That school, West Park Primary School, is today a happily racially mixed school and has used the story of what happened 50 years ago to prepare children for life today in a diverse cosmopolitan community. They've used it positively. And recently, that school was awarded a school of sanctuary status by the Sanctuary Charity. You may have heard of it. The Sanctuary Charity was founded by Inderjit Bogal, Methodist minister and former president of our conference, who himself was an immigrant as a child from East Africa and was welcomed by people in a little Methodist church in Walsall and became part of our ministry. And that story featured recently in the Methodist Recorder. That speaks to me of a different way of responding to a crisis and a painful situation. The other incident that was much in the news over recent weeks was the BBC three-part documentary on television about the murder 25 years ago of the black teenager Stephen Lawrence. Two of those suspected of that murder still strut the London streets where it happened. While one was on the run, he was caught about 10 days ago in Spain on drug offences. Two more serve long prison sentences, but none has ever expressed remorse for their involvement in that killing. On the other hand, Stephen's father spoke on that documentary and expressed forgiveness for the killers. That, he said, was born out of his Christian faith and the recognition that for his own well-being, he had to let go of the darker feelings that he undoubtedly held. There was another story that occurred this morning. I was listening to the program from Jerusalem because it's the celebration of the 70th anniversary of the founding of Israel. And towards the end, it featured two women, one Jewish and one Palestinian. The Jewish woman, her son had been killed by a Palestinian sniper. The Palestinian woman's father was killed by an Israeli soldier. They worked together as part of an organization of women who have been similarly bereaved on both sides of that Israel-Palestine conflict to speak together, to support one another, and to work for peace. I was very moved by that. A wonderful story of another different but positive reaction to a terrible situation. We repeatedly pray, "Thy kingdom come." And we've been asked to think about the kingdom, to pray for the coming of the kingdom. And how we do that, I think, very much depends on our understanding of the nature of God and how we approach that God. For myself, it won't be so much about using a lot of words. Rather, my prayers will be more a matter of constantly remembering those people and situations who need that shalom, which is the mark of the kingdom we pray for. And it will be about asking constantly what can be done about it and reaching out to join forces with all those who are similarly committed, believing that the one in whom we live and move and have our being is leading us on. A few weeks ago, the John passage was about the Good Shepherd. Then there was the word about the vine. All passages which talk about God working quietly but effectively and continuously to lead us forward. So I want to end with what I see as little promptings, because I believe that they are what happens when we are praying, when we are thinking about people, when we are concerned about people, when we are asking that question, what can I do? We get little prompts. My wife picked up a book and paid for it at the recent synod called Staying in a Boat, In the Boat, and Other Things I Wish I'd Known. It's by a man called Jeff Lucas, an American pastor. He has a chapter entitled, I Wish I'd Known That God Isn't Endlessly Chatty. I Wish I'd Known That God Isn't Endlessly Chatty. He suggests in what he goes on to say that God's silence can also be revealing. Divine hints can come to us in conversations with others and the events that we experience or learn of in the course of ordinary time. And then, at the same time, I was reading a novel basically around an Irish Catholic couple who are on a winter break in Amsterdam. Double meaning there, they go on this winter break, a little holiday, but it's also a wintry time in their relationship, and there's the danger that it's going to break. I was in my comfort zone reading that novel because it kept on mentioning places in Ireland and in Amsterdam that we were familiar with. And then out of the blue, or from God, out of the blue came two quotes which seemed meaningful and were surprisingly unexpected. Stella, the woman in the novel, a devout Catholic, struggling with her husband's drink problem and her sense of aimlessness, quoted John Wesley. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. I thought that remarkable words for the novelist to put in the lips of a 1950s devout Catholic, but there they were. And then there was a word from their visit to Anne Frank's home in Amsterdam. Anne Frank, that wonderful little girl, in that terrible situation, wrote, in spite of everything, I believe that people are good at heart. So out of the blue, quite unexpectedly, I was taken out of my comfort zone, perhaps, but into another comfort zone by those two quotations. God isn't a member of the chattering classes, but there are times when quite unexpectedly you can be aware of that still small voice. And so we must keep listening, because surely that is what's important in any conversation. Amen. We're going to sing, before we come to our prayers of intercession, the hymn 720. We turn to you, O God of every nation, giver of good and origin of life. sometimes there's a line in a hymn that just says so much. That word at the end there about replace our Babel with your Pentecost is so important. We come to our prayers of intercession. There's a response at the end of each section. It is quite simply, may your kingdom come and your will be done. When you hear me start to say that, please join me. Let us pray. First of all, we remember before God the planet that we inhabit. We remember those who actively keep us aware of the pollution of the sea with plastic and other debris, the mass deforestation in order to produce palm oil, the waste of food while others go hungry. Help us to listen, to look at our own lifestyle and have the courage to pass the warnings on. We pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done. We remember the Christian community of which we are part, congregation here and in the rest of our circuit, your friends in churches together in Wilmslow, and your joint activities. And we remember the wider Christian community, especially those living in oppressive and dangerous places. And on the news this morning, there was news of another atrocity in the Philippines, where 3 churches were attacked by suicide bombers. And that is something that happens all too frequently. And we remember today the people of Haiti and their struggle for survival. Haiti, the place where Methodist missions were established 100 years ago, where we have mission partners, the Harbottle family, who are medics and teachers. And so we pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done. We remember individuals in particularly difficult and demanding circumstances, and each of you will have particular people known to you. We pray particularly for people who care for children with life-threatening illnesses, especially little ones, and over recent weeks we've been reminded constantly of the raw emotions that can surface and take over. And so we think of parents, siblings, friends, medical staff, legal advisors, and decision makers. We ask to be guided so that we may help them and support them whenever and however we can. And we pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done. And a moment of silence for any other concerns that you want to think about and pray about. These and all our prayers we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. We take our offering before our final hymn. We offer our gifts and we offer ourselves. Take us and these gifts, use them for the building of your kingdom. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There's a peppermint dropped into the offering plate. Was that for me? Thank you. We end with a hymn that comes out of the Iona community. 251, Jesus Christ is waiting, waiting in the streets. End by blessing one another as we say the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.